said, "Do this in remembrance of me." You know, the exciting thing about that, he said the reason why he wants us to do that is to remember what he did upon the cross. Until when? Until he comes. Jesus knew even then that he wasn't going to stay in the grave. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that good? He knew. I love it. We have a friend, I've told you this before, writes a letter to us, and every time at the end he says, "We win." I love it. I love it. Okay. Anyway, we are in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Okay. And we're continuing in our study there, and we are going to begin today in verse 21. If you remember so far, you know, Jesus was baptized, and he was led out into the desert. He fought a battle with Satan, dealing with the temptations, and he won. Victorious. He won then, too. I like it. So I'm sorry, guys. I kind of get excited about some stuff like that. But anyway, so he won. And so immediately he went out and he started calling his disciples. And it tells a story about, you know, Mark doesn't put a lot of flowery details in there. He just kind of gets to the point. So he went out and found Andrew and Peter and called them, called James and John. Says, "Come, I'm going to make you fishers of men." And so they immediately left. Mark repeats the idea of immediacy, the idea that the Greek word that is translated frequently in different translations, it's different. Sometimes they translate it immediately, okay? Sometimes they just say he went or something like that, okay? They just say it happened. But it has that sense of it happened right then, you know? And Mark seems to do that frequently just to get to the point of what he wants. He doesn't want to get distracted with the other things. And he's telling the story. And I find here, he goes on, he tells us that immediately after calling them, they went to Capernaum. Now, I don't know if you know where Capernaum is. How many of you do? Yeah, okay, yeah, a few. Capernaum is kind of in the northwest corner of, it's not really a corner, it's the edge of the Sea of Galilee, okay? And Peter and James and Andrew and John, they were all fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, just so you have a perspective, the Sea of Galilee was about 8 miles wide, kind of pretty wide, but only about 13 miles long. Anyone know how long the Lake Mead is? Really? Well, when I looked up, it said 150 miles. I don't know if the information I got was wrong or if you guys are right, but no, it wasn't the shoreline. The shoreline's much more than that. But the length from, and I don't know how they measure that, so don't ask me. It just was on the chart, and it said it was 150 miles long. So I don't know, but I thought that was interesting. So put it in comparison, and the Sea of Galilee, it wasn't really a sea. It kind of a, I don't know why exactly it was called that, but it's really kind of a big lake, all right? Just a lake. And not even big compared to Lake Mead, okay? But it was a good-sized lake, and that's where they did their fishing, okay? And and had this. So it begins in verse 21 of chapter 1 of Mark. He says, "And they went to Capernaum." Some of yours says immediately, some of your translations. But they went to Capernaum. "When the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach." So here's Jesus. He's traveling with these guys. He finds those he wants to call. The implication here is that, and if you read in John, Peter and Andrew had come across him previously, and they kind of had some interactions. So the idea isn't that this was Jesus' first encounter with them. They had come across paths, but Jesus finally came to the point where he called them out. You know, most of us in our lives, if we go back and think about our testimonies and think about how God worked in our lives, it was a process that he used to call us to work in our lives. He put people in our lives at various times and various places where we had encounters with them, and they revealed a part of God to us. They revealed, or they asked us a question that made us think about who God was and what we were doing. And this was the case with these disciples. They had encountered Christ probably previously, and at this time, Jesus had finally called them. And it says, in Mark, again, he uses that term immediately, but it depends on the translations and how they particularly want to interpret it. But he went to Capernaum with them. So they came, and we're going to find out that this is probably Peter's hometown. This is where Peter's family lived, and they went there to Capernaum, and they began, that became Jesus' headquarters throughout his ministry during this time. Capernaum was that place. And it says that then on Sabbath, the Sabbath was Saturday, and on Saturday they would take the time to go to the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was kind of like what our churches are. It was a place where they came together and they met, they prayed, they read scriptures together, they maybe expounded upon it, did some teaching there too, okay? But this is where they would come each week on the Sabbath day to honor God and to spend time with him. So Jesus went into the synagogue, and it says he began to teach. And it says the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Does that kind of make you wonder about that? Like, yeah, for some reason, this thing's not feeling right today. Guys, I don't know what's going on. Let me fix my shirt or something. But I got this microphone's pulling on me. Anyway, okay. So one of the things that they did was Jesus began teaching. But he says the teaching that Jesus had was different than the teachings they had been getting from the other people there, the other teachers of the law. Now, I don't know about you. You know, the typical way that papers today are written or you know, if you're writing a term paper or in your school or something like that, what you do is you go look up all the experts. You find what they have to say. You quote them to support whatever position you're doing. But you do it based upon what they believe, okay? Never coming out and saying, this is what I've encountered. This is what I know to be true. Jesus approached them in a different way, and I thought about that. Think about you, all right? If somebody came to you and said, hey, tell me how to get to, well, in fact, it happened to us last week. We were walking down the road, and somebody came and says, how do we get to Las Vegas from here? They turned wrong coming out from the thing, and they were lost, okay? And they needed to know, well, I've driven that road between here in 93 and on to Vegas. I know it. I can tell you because I got a picture of it in my mind, just like you do, I'm sure, all right? But if somebody came to me and says, well, how do I get to Mount Rushmore? What? I don't even know where it is. Okay, I've never been there. I can't tell you how to get there. I can point you in a direction, you know, and say it's that way, but tell you what roads to take. I'm not going to be the one to give you that kind of advice. But I can get you to Vegas, all right? So, you know, and the point was is that if we have somebody who knows, who's been there, they have the information. They have the knowledge to tell. And here's the difference between these that were teaching the law. They were going to what somebody else had written. They had gone to the experts. They had found out what the experts thought about it. But they had never been before God. They had never sat down and sat at God's feet and been instructed by God. Jesus had been to heaven. He had been there in the throne room of God Almighty. And he knew the instructions. He knew what God wanted. He knew the relationship that he was supposed to have. And he could tell other people about that journey, about that process. And Jesus was opening up the scriptures and revealing to them how, look, it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean honoring the Sabbath doesn't mean walking less than five steps or something like that. It means this. It means your relationship with God, that you respect the fact that he created you in his image. And he rested on the seventh day. And as you rest on the seventh day, you're honoring that image in you. Jesus was revealing who God was. And he was able to tell them what it meant. And so he goes on. So Jesus had this authority that the other teachers of the law didn't have. And it says, just then in their synagogue, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Wow. One, a couple things are interesting to note in that encounter, okay? One, where was this man? He was in the synagogue. Folks, there are people in church today, all across America, all across the world, who need to know God. They've come into the churches, perhaps to look, perhaps to hide, perhaps to seek who God is, perhaps to find out and spy on the enemy kind of thing. I don't know, but there are people here who don't know God today. And this man is an example of that. And he came in and he was there, and when he heard the authority of the Son of God speaking, he cried out. And he identified who Christ was. Didn't he acknowledge that? He knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He knew that he was the Holy One, okay? He knew who God was. But was he saved? Now, I know there's a lot of questions about demon possession and things like that. And I'm here to tell you, I don't understand all of it. I know some truths that the Scripture teaches me. One, that demon possession is real. There are people today that struggle with it. What was the purpose of that demon possession? It was to destroy that man's life, to torment it, to destroy him, to keep him away from a relationship with God and from experiencing God's peace. And there are people today, they may not be, quote, demon possessed, but those who are offering us drugs, those who are offering things to us to provide pleasure and satisfaction and keep us away from God are just as wicked as that demon. And the thing is where are we going to seek to find our pleasure? Where are we going to seek to find peace? Is it in our relationship with God, or are we going to turn to a bottle, to a needle, to some other drugs? Where are we going to go to find this? And just like that demon tormented and destroyed that man's life, those same things, whether it's the pursuit of wealth, whether it's the pursuit of power, whether it's the pursuit of popularity, I don't care what it is, those things are still going to destroy people's lives today and do. They ruin people's lives. Satan has one purpose, to destroy what God has created. And that's what he's busy doing, and that's what he was doing through this demon who possessed this man's life. And we need to be aware, demons are not the only problem in pursuing God. They're real, but they're not the only problem. And the other thing I realized that's very true about demons is they have to submit to Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I know that there are Christians who still struggle with voices, with other issues going on in their lives. They struggle. And how much of that is demon possession or obsession, or there's another word? And can't oppression. That's the word I was thinking, man. I'm glad. You want to preach? Yeah. But oppression, okay? Every now and then the words escape. But whatever form that demon takes in a person's life, I know that Jesus has power over them. And they can only impact us to the amount that Jesus allows it to happen. Now, sometimes God uses that to help guide our lives and to bring us and to test the metal, you might say, to firm that up. He puts us through the fire to burn out the impurities. But Jesus still has control. And I want you to understand that when Jesus spoke to this man, the demon had to obey. He goes on there in verse after this demon questions and says, "I know who you are. You are the Holy One." What does Jesus do? He says, "Be quiet." In verse 25, Jesus said sternly, "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. So the demon had to obey what Christ had said. He had to. And the same is true today. And a final thing I want you to understand is the demon recognized who Christ was. But recognizing Christ is not enough. Most Americans are familiar with the name Jesus Christ. Some only as a cuss word, only as a vulgarity. But most Americans are familiar with the name Jesus Christ. Some people even know that he claims to be the Son of God. And they recognize that. But I'm telling you, recognizing who Jesus is isn't enough. James wrote in James chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Even the demons in hell know there is a God, and they tremble." Knowing and recognizing that there is a God isn't enough to bring salvation into your person, in a person's life. What comes is when that person submits themselves to the authority of God. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it reminds us that it's submission and receiving the grace of God into our lives that brings salvation into our lives. It's saying yes to Jesus Christ. I know not only who you are, but I submit and allow you to become my Lord. I recognize you as the one who has power and authority over even me. See, the whole root basis of sin is thinking God doesn't have authority over us. We don't have to listen to him. We don't have to obey him. That's the basis of what sin is. But here, this demon, still unwilling to recognize that, shrieks and leaves, but he still has to submit to that authority. So he goes on, as he says, and he says, "The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this, a new teaching?' And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." Now, I'm going to read the next part quickly because I just need to bring out these final points, okay? As it goes on, verse 29, he said, "As soon as they left the synagogue," there's that urgency, that immediately, okay? "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up." Lifted her up, I think, is what some translations say. "And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them." Luke, in his version of this, he says it was a great fever. How many of you have been sick in bed just feeling absolutely terrible? You've been there? Yeah, you just... Oh, I can't believe there's only two of you. I saw two heads. Okay, come on. Yeah, you've been there where you just feel like totally exhausted. Whenever that fever finally broke, did you get up and start doing the dishes? Making the beds? Scrubbing the floors? No way! Yet, when Jesus healed this woman, he did it completely, gave her strength, and restored her so that she was able to serve them. It says, "That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was." I find it interesting. Remember, Jesus said to the first demon, "Be quiet." And here it says he forbid them to speak as he encountered them. Some people, I've wondered about that. Yeah, there are things in the scripture that sometimes don't make sense. And as a kid, I remember wondering, why did he do that? Why wouldn't he let them speak? I just want to clarify it for you and provide this information. If you remember in chapter 3, we're going to get there in chapter 3, of Mark and elsewhere in other Gospels. Remember when Jesus was accused by them, by the Pharisees and the others, and they said it's by Beelzebub, by the devil, by Satan, that you are driving out these demons. And Jesus had an argument. He says, that doesn't even make sense. He says, if it's by Beelzebub, by the devil, that I'm driving out the devil, then he's fighting against himself. He says, that doesn't even make sense. But he was making that. And you see here, one of the things, the arguments that was used by Jesus' enemies was to accuse him of having a relationship with the demons, of being in cahoots with them. So here was what Jesus was saying. He would not allow them to talk because he was trying to avoid that very impression, at least in my mind, okay? He was trying to say, you don't have a place to say. You don't have a thing to speak. We don't have a relationship. You need to be quiet, okay? And putting them in their place. But one of the things I want you to understand, I'm always amazed when I see God kind of trying to teach me things from a couple of different directions. We started the book, Contagious Faith, in our Sunday school class. Great book. I find it very easy reading. Most people have said they're enjoying it. The guy is a great storyteller, and it's really informative, okay? One of the things he's talking about, this contagious faith, is that we all have different styles of sharing. Today we learned about friendship building, okay? And the fact that there are some people that have a style, they build a friendship, a relationship with an individual, and that allows them to conveniently speak to and share their life. You know, not everybody has the same style, and they acknowledge that, but that's one style. Don't you see that that's exactly what Jesus did here? Jesus was modeling that. Jesus came into their lives, and he built. It's also another style of selfless serving. We haven't studied that yet, but here you find the same thing. He served people. He healed them. He built relationships with them. He taught them in their synagogue. He went into them. He went into their homes. He sat with them. And when the people came to him, he sat with them, and he healed them, and he healed drove out the demons. Jesus was busy building relationships with people. Jesus was busy investing himself in other people's lives. And I think it's a challenge for me that I need to always be watching for the opportunities God gives me to invest in the lives of others. Now, hopefully God's spoken to you today as you look at this story of what took place in Jesus' life. Hopefully you realize that it's not enough to just recognize Christ. But it's the challenge is to say yes to him, to submit to him, to yield your own life to him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the scripture. I thank you that it